Lesson number 9. True fast, true restorers, and true Sabbath keepers. We are going to study Isaiah 58. Isaiah is called the gospel prophet, primarily because of Isaiah 53. He is the great reforming prophet, especially emphasizing Seventh-day Adventist points of view and points of belief because of chapter 58. Part number 1. Specific ills revealed. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. There are some folk I've met in my experience who love the term, cry aloud, spare not. They would have every Review and Herald and every ministry magazine and every article pointing out Israel's sin. They love to expatiate upon the terrible sins that the Laodicean state carry out. But if you notice the 14 verses of this chapter, they are mainly encouraging directives. They are not criticisms. The first verse alerts the reader to the fact that there are sins. Now, what are you going to do about it? This is the thrust of this wonderful chapter. Part number 1, in verse 2, they seek me daily, delight to do my work, as a nation that did righteousness. They forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching me. They're doing all the right things. But they need something more. Don't give up all the things you're doing. Don't give them up. Don't throw them away. There is a power that will enable you to attain all these things that you know you ought to do. Soul affliction. Fasting. Verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, and you don't see? We've afflicted ourselves, and you don't take any notice. What are we doing wrong? So this chapter describes people who are not satisfied with their state of growth. They know what they ought to do, but they're not getting the results in their own lives that they want. They read the Bible every day. They may even study the Sabbath school lesson every day. They certainly pray every day. And they are health reformers. But they are dissatisfied. They are nice people. And so when the prophet is challenged to point out what they need, he quietly goes about it. What have we done wrong when we fasted and afflicted our souls and you don't take any notice? Now God himself answers in the second part of verse 3. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Pleasure is mental. Labor is physical. When you're doing these, your mind is on something else. You're not really concentrating on what you are doing. When you fast, verse 4, you fast for strife and for debate. You know, if I may change this fasting to righteousness by faith. When you attain to righteousness by faith, he says, you do it with strife and debate. Have you ever heard so many strivings and debatings on what righteousness by faith and justification and sanctification is? We hear the jangle all around us. When you discuss the nature of Christ, you discuss the nature of Christ with striving and debate. Nothing wrong with finding out the nature of Christ. Nothing wrong with finding out about justification and sanctification. We've got to. These are vital issues. Nothing wrong with finding out what sort of nature Christ had. Before Adam fell, after Adam fell, I've got it easy. He had the nature of David 3,000 years down the line from Adam. That's what the Bible tells us. But we can discuss these topics for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness, words. Ye shall not fast as you're doing this day and make your voice to be heard on high. So as he's saying, you haven't got to quit doing the right things you're doing, talking about the right things you're talking about, but the spirit in which you do them is all wrong. Now he talks about the true fast. Is this the fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul. Now he's going to another one. Have you got to be righteous over much? Solomon asked. A man to afflict his soul. Starve yourself to death. You eat about three things. You talk about simple things. You never do this and you never do that. Is it to bow down your head like a bulrush? To spread sackcloth of ashes under you, that you're all the time miserable, beating upon your chest? I am a sinner, woe is me. Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Now he's saying, look into the way you're doing it. Look into the motive you're doing it. Look at what's coming out at the other end in all this plan you have. Now he explains, is not this the fast that I have chosen? I like Ellen White's definition of the true fast in Councils on Diets and Food. The true fast is abstinence from everything that is harmful and the moderate temperate use of everything that is acceptable. That's the true fast. Health reform, per se, is the true fast. Every meal should be a true fast. We abstain from what harms and we moderately partake of what does not harm. So drugs, alcohol, excesses of every kind are out the window. And then we take the things that are right and we eat them, partake of them moderately. Now the whole idea of temperance covers every aspect of life. Exercise, sleep, work, study, everything must be done with temperance, with control, holding oneself by principles that we receive from God. Now, when you fast, the fast that I have chosen takes you out of yourself with your time. You loose the bands of wickedness and undo the heavy burdens. Let go the oppressed. Break every yoke. We preach. Our message is to release. We've got to spend time doing it. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, to the poor, to the needy, to look out for the needs of those with whom our lives touch, to bring in those who are cast out of their house into your own home? See, this is the hungry, the unwashed, the rejected, the homeless, the naked. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh. That's where it begins, man's own household. You say to yourself, I can't help all the homeless and all the poor. Have you got anyone close to you who is in need? nephews, nieces, relatives, cousins, poor, that they need. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh. So the true fast has not only to do with our eating and drinking, it has to do with what we carry out with our resources, our time, our energy, our money, whatever it is. Now, he promises, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health, this is part of health reform, spring up speedily. Then thy righteousness shall go before thee. Everyone will know about it. That's the right thing to do. And the glory of the Lord will be your rearward. Something at the back, and as you pass through, as you move through, your rear will be glorious. So the true fast is what Seventh-day Adventist health reform should do. Take all the books, counsels on diets and food, counsels on health, all the teachings on healthful living that you've got in all the writings, they cover every aspect of what we ought to do to be whole, healthy, Christian human beings. It'll affect our prayer life. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he'll say, here am I. Here am I. Your prayers will be affected by this true fast. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, putting forth of the finger, accusing, speaking vanity, emptiness, you don't lay burdens on the people that are working for you, you don't point the finger of criticism at those who are trying to do something, if you draw out thy soul to the hungry, satisfy all those you touch, then your light shall arise in obscurity. That's personal and denominational. And thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually. Now, how much of this is pointing out our sins? He says, look. Look into your life. You're coming to me. You're doing the right things. Don't quit doing them. What you need is a change of motivation. You do it because that's the right thing to do. Now, he doesn't use the word love here, but love is that dynamic, that divine dynamic that makes ideal relationships, and this is what he's talking about. And the Lord will guide you continually, satisfy your soul, your thoughts, as the margin says, in your minds, in your thinking, times of loneliness, depression. It'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And those who shall come from you, members down the line, shall build the old waste places. They're not looking every time for something new. They want to discover the truth. Thy word is truth. They want to build again. They want to find the things on the ancient eternal foundation, which is Jesus Christ himself. We are built up into a holy temple, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of parts to dwell in. The breach has been made in the wall, and the wall is the law of God. Read very carefully the introduction to Prophets and Kings, based on Isaiah 5. Some rendition I saw years ago, restorer of the parts to rest in. To dwell in. Where do you rest? He ends his chapter by stressing the need for Sabbath reform. Turn thy foot from the Sabbath. That is, don't claim any part of it as your own. Abraham had no land upon which to put his foot. Your feet shall stand upon Zion. A foot is a symbol of possession. Don't claim any moment of it. It's the Lord's day, not your own. Don't have your pleasure on that day. Call it the Holy of the Lord. Honor it. Honor him through it. Not doing your own ways, finding your own pleasure, speaking your own words. Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. You pass through perfect Sabbath observance by grace through faith of the Holy Spirit, and your delight is in the Lord. And the promise is ultimately, I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. The mountain of the Lord, New Jerusalem, Zion. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob thy father, the product of repentance. He worshipped for the last 50 years of his life, a cripple, leaning upon the top of his staff, after Jabbok. Who has said this? The mouth of Jehovah has spoken this. And this chapter comes down 2,600 or 700 years to us today. Righteousness by faith, health reform, Sabbath proclamation, Adra missionary endeavor. Everything that we Seventh-day Adventists are doing may possibly, in some of our lives and some of our attitudes, have a better motivation. Christ living in us, driving us to do what we know is right by the great principle of love.